Our message tonight, the mark of the beast and the seal of God. This topic, my friends, is one of the most shocking topics in all of the Bible. And friends, I believe that the reason why God has this particular message in His Word, even though it's a startling and shocking message, is because He realizes that sometimes the only way He can get our attention is to shock us into reality. You know, when a person's heart stops beating, it's certain death. Isn't that right? Unless, what happens? Unless that defibrillator comes out and shocks that person back to life. Isn't that right? And friends, in the same way, tonight's message is a shocking message because it's a message of life and death. When it comes to the mark of the beast issue, all those who are going to be lost are going to receive it. But all those who are going to be saved are going to receive the seal of the living God. And so this is a message that polarizes the world. It separates the saved and from the lost. And God knows that sometimes when the spiritual heart is not beating and not working, through the defibrillator of His Word, He shocks us back to spiritual life. Can you say amen? And so this is one of those messages. I'm just saying that to warn you, to prepare you tonight. But I want us to be very clear that this message about the mark of the beast is given by a God who is so gracious and kind. His heart is filled with love for all of His children. Can you say amen? I want us to notice how the love of God is demonstrated towards us. In the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus said, "As many as I love, I do what? Rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and do what? Repent." So here we find that the love of Jesus is not only demonstrated in His compassion and His pity and His kindness and His patience, but according to the passage, it's also demonstrated in strong rebuke and chastening. And friends, rebuke means correction. It's to correct us from our erring way of thinking. And so remember, sometimes the chastening of the Lord can be difficult. It can be shocking. It can be cutting. But He never sends rebuke because He's angry. And He never sends it to harm us, only to save us because He loves us. Can you say amen? So I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind as we study this topic tonight. Because friends, the rebuking and the loving chastening of the Lord is a call to repent. And friends, do you remember what that word repent means? In the Greek language, the word repent is metanoeo, which literally means to change your mind. What does it mean? In other words, when God brings a rebuking and a startling, shocking message, it's because He's wanting to change our mind. Why? Because our natural way of thinking and believing and living is the wrong way. So repentance means to change the way you think. You see, our belief system is wrong. Therefore, God sends rebuke to change our way of thinking. And remember, it's never sent in anger. It's only sent in love. For example, if you're to see a little child in the road and a big truck coming, and that little child did not see the danger that they were in, if you really loved and cared for that child, what would you do, friends? Would you speak to that child in nice, flowery, fluffy words? Yes or no? What would you do? You would shout, isn't that right? And why would you shout? Is it because you're angry at the child? Is it because you're trying to scare the child? No, it's because you love that child and you're trying to get that child's attention of the danger that they are in. And so in the same way, in this particular message, God is giving us a shouting message because He loves us. His desperate love, brothers and sisters, causes Him to startle us in this prophecy about the mark of the beast. And so friends, with that foundation, I want you to consider with me, what is the mark of the beast? Many people have fanciful ideas and opinions and speculations about what it could be. Most people think that the mark of the beast is some type of microcomputer chip implanted under implanted in the forehead. Or some people say it's some type of biometrics device or a barcode with the number 666 or some type of universal identification number or a smart card or some type of tattoo with the number 666. Well, friends, you need to know that those ideas are false. The mark of the beast is not a computer chip. The mark of the beast has nothing to do with technology, friends. Satan is a lot more crafty and subtle than that. We're going to see tonight, friends, that the mark of the beast is a moral issue that has to do with the frontal lobe of your brain, which is the seat of your reason and your conscience and your morality. You see, the forehead, the frontal lobe, the cerebral cortex, that's where you make your decisions. That's where your belief system is stored. And that's what it's all about, friends. It's about your belief system. It's about the decisions that you make. And friends, I want us to be clear on something tonight, and that is that what the mark of the beast is a totally separate issue from how the mark is going to be enforced upon the world. And many people are confused about the mark of the beast because they're talking about the enforcement of the mark. And that's why they talk about computer chips and how it's going to be enforced and it's going to control people. Well, friends, how it's enforced is one issue here, but what it is a totally separate issue on the other side. And we can't talk about the enforcement of the mark unless we first know what the mark of the beast is. Does that make sense, yes or no? And so most people are talking about the enforcement and they don't even have a clue what it is. And friends, this coming Saturday, when we talk about the United States in Bible prophecy, we're going to learn more clearly how the mark of the beast is going to be enforced. But first, let's have a good, solid foundation of understanding what exactly it is. And friends, the Bible does not leave us to guess. God makes it abundantly clear what the mark of the beast is. And so now I invite you to turn to me in your Bible to the book of Revelation chapter 14, where we find the most serious and solemn warning in all of Scripture. It's a warning against receiving the mark of the beast. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 11. We've been reading this and studying this night after night. This is the three angels' messages, God's end time final message of mercy to the world. And in this message, we find a call to true worship and also a strong warning against false worship. So notice with me in Revelation chapter 14, beginning with verse 6, and if you're there and if you're ready to study the Bible, would you please say amen? Amen. The Bible says in verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting, what is that word? Gospel. And friends, that word gospel means good news. So keep that in mind, friends. Even though it's a shocking, startling, rebuking, and cutting message, it's a good news message. Amen. It is not bad news. It's not fear and doom and gloom. It's good news, folks. A good news, get happy, get excited message. It says, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So how much of the world is going to have an opportunity to hear this message? The whole world, friends. And the reason why is because God so loved the world, he's not willing that any should perish. In these last days before he comes the second time, everyone is going to have an opportunity to hear what you're about to hear tonight. The everlasting gospel. And it says in verse 7, saying with a what kind of voice? A loud voice, a shouting, a strong voice. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And do what? Worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. So we find that a part of this worldwide everlasting gospel message is a call to worship the Creator, worship the one that made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. But not only is there an invitation to true worship, a part of the same everlasting gospel is a strong warning against false worship, the warning against the mark of the beast. Notice now in verse 9, it says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a what kind of voice? A loud voice. And by the way, in the Greek, the word, the expression loud voice, it means megaphone. A very strong shout to get our attention. Saying with a loud voice, if any man do what? Worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no, what is that next word? Rest. Friends, I want you to notice very carefully that those who receive the mark of the beast, the Bible says they have no rest. And friends, we're going to see the reason why tonight. These who receive the mark of the beast have no rest because they have rejected the rest of God. We're going to come back to that. Notice, they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Here we find, friends, God gives his most strongest warning in all of Scripture. He reserves it for the mark of the beast issue. Friends, what we just read is the most solemn and serious warning from God to his children in this world. The most urgent warning, friends, is about worshiping the beast and receiving the mark of that beast. And friends, if God gives such a strong warning against it, surely he would make it clear what it is so that we can know for sure what we need to avoid. Isn't that right? I mean, why would God give such a strong warning and leave us to guess about what it is? That would be unfair. But God is a fair God. Can you say amen? And he makes it clear, brothers and sisters, he gives a strong warning, and just as strong as the warning is, just as clear what exactly God is warning us against. What is the mark of the beast? And so tonight, we're going to discover four characteristics. How many? Four characteristics of the mark of the beast. And we're also going to look at eight characteristics of the beast itself. And friends, by God's grace tonight, it will be so clear that even a little child will be able to understand it. But I want us to notice one of the first things we see in this worldwide everlasting gospel message is a contrast of two distinct types of worshipers. Worshipers of the true creator God that was found in verse 7. But then we find worshipers of the counterfeit antichrist beast system in verses 9 through 11. And friends, the reason why the word worship is mentioned three times in this passage is because the central issue regarding the mark of the beast is the issue of worship, that is, false worship. Every time the mark of the beast is mentioned in Revelation, it's always in connection with the false worship of the beast system. You see, friends, in order to understand what the mark of the beast is, we first must understand the issue of worship. And you can write down the scriptures. I put them there for you. You can look it up when you get home. Revelation 16, verse 2. Revelation 19, 20, and Revelation 20 and verse 4. Every time the mark of the beast is mentioned, it's always in connection to false worship because the main issue surrounding the mark of the beast is the issue of worship. And so we must understand this first before we can understand what the mark is. And so here's the question. What is the basis of all true worship? Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. But why is God worthy of these things? Why is God worthy of our obedience and worship? It says, for thou hast done what? Created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The Bible tells us that God is worthy of glory and honor and power. He is worthy of our worship and our obedience and our trust because he's the one that made us. He created all things. And so the basis of true worship is the fact that God is the life giver, the life sustainer, the maker and the creator of all things. Can you say amen? And that's why we should worship him because he gave us life. So the basis of true worship is the fact that God is creator. But here's the next question. Has God left us a sign of his creative authority? Has God left us a sign for us to remember that he is the creator? And this special sign is the basis of true worship? Absolutely, yes. We learned before in this seminar that in the very beginning of time, when God created the world in 6 days, he then created the seventh day of the week. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that God blessed the seventh day, he rested upon it, and he sanctified it. He did what? That word sanctified means to set apart for a holy use. God sanctified the seventh day of the week and gave it to the entire human race as a special sign to remind us that he was the one that created it all, that he was the one that made all things, the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And so the Sabbath, friends, the seventh day of the week, is the sign of God's creative authority. And friends, it's the fact that God is creator that is the basis of all true worship. And that's why we worship on the seventh day of the week, especially because that's the sign or the basis of true worship. Can you say amen? And friends, God thought that this was so important that he put in the Ten Commandments. Notice the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Friends, interesting. The only commandment God begins with the word remember is one of the main ones that almost the entire Christian world has forgotten. I think God knew that. That's why he said remember. Can he say amen? And so he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of who? Not the Jew, friend. The Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And then in the commandment itself, God gives us the reason why we should remember the seventh day Sabbath. He says, for in 6 days, the Lord did what? He made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I want you to notice that in the fourth commandment, you find the name of God, Lord, three times mentioned in that commandment. Because the Sabbath is the Lord's day, and it shows us of the lordship of Jesus Christ, the one that made all things. So God is pointing us back to creation as a reason to remember the seventh-day Sabbath. But friends, the one that God said remember is the one that most people have forgotten. And for this cause, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7, God, through the first angel, sends a worldwide gospel message of reminder that says, worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. That's why, friends, the angel calls the world to worship, because most people have forgotten this commandment. You see, this verse right here in Revelation 14, verse 7, about worshiping the Creator, is the strongest structural quotation from the Old Testament scriptures found in the book of Revelation. We talked about it before, that Revelation is built upon the Old Testament. That out of the 404 verses in Revelation, over 274 of them are direct quotes or paraphrases from the Old Testament. And this one right here is the strongest structural quotation, and it's taken directly out of the fourth commandment. In other words, here's the point. When the angel said, worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters, it was a reference back to the fourth commandment, because to worship our Creator is also a call to remember the sign of his creative authority, which is the seventh day Sabbath. And friends, if that's clear, would you please say amen? So the final message, the final message in the last days, one of the components to it, is a call to worship the Creator and to refuse the mark of the beast. So notice, we find another contrast in the book of Revelation, in the last message. A contrast of worshipers. Those who worship the Creator God on the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, versus those who worship the beast and receive the mark of the beast. And so here we find our first characteristic about what the mark of the beast is. I want you to notice, write it down. Number one, the mark of the beast involves counterfeit worship or false worship. And if that's clear, would you please say amen? And I want you to notice another characteristic. Notice we just read from Revelation 14 and verse 9 through 11 that the mark of the beast is placed on either one of two places, either in the hand or in the what? In the forehead. Now, friends, whenever the Bible tells us that the mark of the beast is placed on either the forehead or in the hand, what Satan is doing, he is basically counterfeiting something else that God wants to put in the forehead or in the hand of his people. And friends, do you know what God wants to place in the forehead or in the hand of his people? Notice what it says in the book of Exodus, chapter 13 and verse 9. Because the mark of the beast is simply a counterfeit of what God is wanting to put in our forehead or hand. And so in Exodus 13, 9, it tells us, and it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine what? Hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes. What is between your eyes? Your mind, your forehead, friends. And it says that the Lord's what? Law may be in thy mouth. So what does God want to place in the hand and the minds of his people? The Bible says his law. Now, friends, that doesn't mean that we literally attach or write the law of God on our forehead or write it on our hand. It's not talking about literally, friends, because you see, the forehead is where you believe. That's your mind, where you think, where you make decisions. And in the Bible, a person's hand is a symbol of their works or their actions. And so when God says he wants to put his law between our eyes and in our hand, it simply means that God desires our thoughts, our mind, and our actions or our hand to be governed and guided by his holy law of love. Can you say amen? And so we find our second characteristic of what the mark of the beast is, because the mark of the beast is also placed either in the forehead or in the hand, because the mark of the beast is a counterfeit law that actually opposes God's law. Are you with me, yes or no? Some of you are not with me. Because the mark of the beast is placed in the forehead or in the hand, and because that's where God wants to put his law, that shows that the mark of the beast has to be a counterfeit law that opposes the law of God. Now notice the next characteristic. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, we're going to study this in detail on Saturday, but I want you to notice that the mark of the beast must be enforced by a kingdom or a government or a political power. The Bible says in Revelation 13, verse 16 and 17, it talks about this earth beast. And it says, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And so we find that the mark of the beast, whatever it is, it must be enforced by the beast, the earth beast specifically. And we learned before that in Bible prophecy, a beast represents a what? A kingdom or a political power or a form of government, secular government. And so we find that it's this beast that causes, another word for cause is to force. It's this kingdom, this beast, this political power that forces people to receive the mark. Because friends, the mark of the beast must be enforced by a political power. Without political power behind it, it has no power at all. Which gives us our third identifying characteristic of what the mark of the beast is. And that is number three, it requires government enforcement. And if that makes sense, would you please say amen? Now I want you to notice another characteristic of the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is simply the counterfeit of the seal of God. You see, friends, for every truth, there is a what? There's a counterfeit. And so whatever this mark is, we know that it's just a counterfeit of something that is real, something that is genuine, something that God wants to put in the forehead, in the minds of his people. And so, friends, before we identify what the counterfeit is, let's first understand what the genuine is. What is the seal of the living God? We talked a little bit about it last night and how we needed that seal in order to make it through the tribulation. Now let's find out what exactly it is. Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Tells us about the seal of the living God. Notice what it says, Revelation 7, verse 2 and 3. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the what? Seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God, where? In their forehead. We learned last night that when the angels let go of the winds, it represents a time of great trouble. Wind in Bible prophecy represents desolation and destruction. And these four angels on the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west, are holding back the winds. They're holding back the great tribulationary period, the great time of trouble, and they're not going to let it loose until God's people, his servants, have the seal of the living God in their foreheads, because only those who have the seal are going to be preserved and protected when the winds of trouble are finally let loose. We learned before that when you go to a grocery store, you buy a jar or a can of food. If in order for you to know that food is safe, that can or jar will have a what? A seal. And what is the purpose of the seal? It's to preserve. It shows you that food has not been tampered with, that it's safe, in other words. In the same way, only those who have God's seal are going to be preserved and safe during the great time of tribulationary period. Friends, I want that seal. How about you? Now I want you to notice that a seal is a sign of authenticity. It's to preserve the food from spoiling. Because all those who don't have the seal are going to be spoiled during the great time of trouble. Friends, we need the seal of God. And where is the seal placed, friends? Where's the only place that God puts it? In the foreheads of his people. Now, friends, I want you to remember, notice, where was the mark of the beast placed? The mark of the beast could either be placed in the forehead or in the hand. You know why? Because, friends, listen. There are going to be many people who are going to believe in the mark of the beast in their minds. They're going to believe that this is right, the right thing to do. They're going to be deceived in their mind, thinking that this is something that they should be a part of. They're going to receive it in their foreheads. Others may not believe it in their minds. Others may know that this is not God's will. But because of convenience, because they want to maintain their right to buy or sell, they're going to accept it in their hand. In other words, their works or their actions are going to support whatever the mark of the beast is, because they know that if they don't receive it, they're going to be cut off. They will not be able to buy or sell. And so because they want to maintain their right to buy and sell, they may not believe it in their minds, but because of convenience, they'll say, oh, just give it to me, and they'll receive it in their hands. But friends, when it comes to the seal of God, you can't receive it in the hand. You can only receive it where? In the forehead. You know why? Because, friends, we, by the works of our hands, can never work our way to heaven. We cannot save ourselves, friends. We can only believe in God by faith in our mind. Can you say amen? We must believe the truth in our mind, friends. It's by faith in God's grace and truth that we are saved. And so we can't receive this seal in our hand. We must believe it in our hearts and in our minds. And so now, what exactly is this seal that God places in the mind or in the forehead of his people that preserves them during trouble? Well, friends, we don't have to guess. All we need to do is compare scripture with scripture, and we discover that the Bible interprets itself. Notice what else God wants to place in the forehead or in the mind of his people. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, write it down. This is the new covenant promise where God says, I will put my what? Laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts. And I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So God says he wants to write his law in our foreheads, in our minds, and in our hearts, so that we won't forget his law. Because friends, when you write something down, why do you write things down? So that you do not forget. In the same way, God does not want us to forget his law. So his new covenant promise doesn't do away with the law, but rather it puts it in our minds and in our hearts so that we do not forget it, so that we remember his law. So here we find that both God's seal and God's law are placed in the minds of his people, which shows us, friends, that the seal of God and the law of God are connected somehow. Are you with me, yes or no? And that's exactly what the Bible tells us in Isaiah 8, verse 16. Write it down. The Bible says, bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. So we see very clearly, friends, comparing scripture with scripture, that God's seal and God's law are both placed in the forehead. They're both connected together. The reason why is because God's seal is actually in the heart of God's holy law. Now, friends, what exactly is this seal of God? And which law contains it? Well, friends, I want you to notice that a seal is not only a preserving agent, but a seal is also a sign of authenticity. It's a stamp of approval, and every official government on the earth has an official seal, including the government of God. For example, the seal of the United States of America. You can see it right there on the screen. And friends, every official seal, if it's legit, it will have three main components. How many components? An official seal that is on an official document will have the name of the governing power, the title of the governing power, and the territory. So the name would be the name of whoever's ruling, Barack Obama. The title, president. The territory over which they govern, the United States of America. And so these three things are contained in an official government seal, so too in the seal of God's law. And so here's the next question. What commandment in the Ten Commandments contains those three components? What commandment contains God's name, God's title, and God's territory? Friends, it's none other than the fourth commandment, the one that says, remember the seven-day Sabbath. I want you to notice with me, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, notice if we can find God's name, title, and territory in the fourth commandment. The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of who? The Lord thy God. That's his name, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jehovah, thy God, Elohim. There's his name right there in the commandment. In it thou shalt not do any work. And then it says, for in 6 days the Lord did what? That's his title, friends. He made. He is the maker or the creator. That's his title. And what is his territory? He made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. So there we find in the fourth commandment, God's seal, his name, the Lord thy God, his title, he's the maker or the creator, and his territory, the heavens and the earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. And so it's very clear, friends, that God's seal is none other than the seventh day Sabbath. And friends, when you think about it, it makes sense. It's in the fourth commandment that God shows us by what authority he has to even give us any commandment at all. He is worthy to give us commandments because he is the one that made us. He is our maker and our creator. And because he gave us life, he is worthy of our worship, our trust, and our obedience to his law. And friends, if that makes sense, would you please say amen? Thus we see that the seal of God's law is the seventh-day Sabbath. But friends, God makes it even clearer. I want you to notice, why did God give the Sabbath? Ezekiel 20 and verse 12, the Bible says, Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a what? To be a what? A sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that does what? So the Bible tells us that God gave the Sabbath to be a sign, to be a what? A sign of what though? A sign for us to know that the Lord is the one that sanctifies us. You see, when we rest on the seven-day Sabbath, we are acknowledging to God that we believe that, Lord, you're the only one that can sanctify me. That word sanctified means set apart for holiness. God, I can't make myself holy with my own good works. I can work 7 days a week, but I can't work my way to heaven. All my righteousness are like filthy rags. And so because of that, I'm going to rest in your completed work, resting on the seventh-day Sabbath as an outward sign, acknowledging that the Lord is the one that does the work in us and through us and for us. Thus, the seventh-day Sabbath is a sign of the true experience of salvation, salvation by grace and the work that God is doing for us, not the work that we do for God. Can you say amen? And friends, I want you to notice the Sabbath is a sign. But I want you to notice another word for sign is seal. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a what? Seal of the righteousness of the faith. Friends, what two words in this passage are interchangeable, meaning that they mean the same thing? What two words are interchangeable? Come on now. The word sign and seal. The Bible tells us that God's Sabbath was a sign. Another word for sign is seal. Friends, listen. This is what God did for Abraham. He gave the outward sign of circumcision, the cutting away of the flesh. That outward sign was to be the inward seal of the righteousness of the faith and how God wanted to cut away the fleshly, carnal, sinful desires of his heart and to make him righteous not by works, but righteous by faith. Faith. And just as circumcision was an outward sign of the inward experience of righteousness by faith, so too the seventh-day Sabbath, friends, is an outward sign of the inward seal of being sanctified by the Lord our God. The Sabbath is a sign of God's authority and the seal of God's law. And friends, if that is clear, would you please say amen? Notice another interesting fact about the seventh-day Sabbath and the seal of God. In Revelation 14, verse 1, we shared this last night. Let's share it again. The Bible tells us, then I looked and behold a lamb standing upon Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their what? Now friends, when you write your name on something, it's because you're claiming it. You're owning it. It belongs to you. So too God is claiming his children as his own by writing the father's name in our foreheads. And friends, what is the father's name? It represents his character. God wants to give us the character of the Father, the character of the Lord our God. It's a sanctified life, a sanctified experience. Now, friends, the Father goes by many different names, but I want you to notice one of the names by which the Father is called. In Galatians 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, what? Abba, Father. And friends, that word Abba is a term of endearment. It's like saying daddy. In other words, God is not only our faithful Father, but he's our dear heavenly daddy. It's a cry of a little child that is totally helpless, defenseless, without the help of his daddy. And so God wants to put his Spirit in our hearts, the Spirit of Jesus in our hearts, that looks upon our Father as our heavenly daddy. We're totally helpless without him, but with him we have help and we have hope. Can you say amen? And friends, it's a cry of total dependence on God. Now, what does this name, Abba, the Father's name, have to do with the Sabbath? Well, friends, look at that word Sabbath. What word do you see in the word Sabbath? You see the word Abba. Can you say amen? And friends, if you're to study the origin of this word in etymology, the definition of the word Sabbath, if you break each part down in etymology, it means the sign of the revered Father. God wants to write his name, the Father's name, the Sabbath, in our foreheads, in our minds. It's a sign, friends, acknowledging our total dependence on God. It's recognizing and acknowledging that we don't have the power to save ourselves by our own works. And so we rest upon your work, my Abba Father, my Heavenly Daddy. You're the only one that can save me. I cannot save myself. And so I'm resting in the work that you are doing in my life. Can you say amen? And so we see very clearly over and over again that the seventh-day Sabbath is the seal of God's holy law. And friends, if that's clear, would you please say amen? Now, friends, this truth gives us our next characteristic of what the mark of the beast is. Because remember, the mark of the beast is just the counterfeit. It is the what? The counterfeit of the seal of God. So this shows us characteristic number four, that whatever the mark of the beast is, it is a counterfeit to God's sign, God's seal, or God's Sabbath. Now, friends, with this, just these four characteristics, we can probably already guess what the mark of the beast is. But we're not going to guess, friends. We want to know without a shadow of a doubt what exactly it is. And so let's continue. Let's go a little bit deeper tonight. Because here's the thing, friends. Is it possible to keep every single Sabbath and still be lost? The answer is yes. Because Sabbath keeping doesn't save us. Nothing that we do by our own work saves us. It's the work of God in our lives that saves us. Can you say amen? So we can keep every Sabbath and still be lost. You know why? Because the Sabbath is just the outward sign of the inward experience, the inward seal. And so here's the next question as we go a little bit deeper about what the seal of God is. The question is, how does the Lord seal his people? We know that the Sabbath is connected to it. The Sabbath is the outward sign. But what is the inward experience? How does God seal us? Notice what it says. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. The Bible says, and do not grieve the who? The Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So tell me, friends, who seals us according to this passage? You don't seal yourself, friends. You can't save yourself by your Sabbath keeping or your good works. The Sabbath is just an outward sign of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit's job to seal us. But the question is, how does the Holy Spirit seal a person? Notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We simply let the Bible answer the question. It says, God from the beginning chose you for salvation. But how does he choose us? How does he save us? Through, what is that word? Sanctification by who? The Spirit and belief in the truth. So friends, how does the Holy Spirit seal us or save us? It says by sanctification. And friends, the sanctification comes as a result of believing in the truth, not in traditions or opinions or in what a man says or what a church teaches. You see, the Holy Spirit's job is to lead us and guide us into all truth. And friends, when we understand that truth in our minds, that truth begins to sanctify the forehead and the sanctifying the whole life. In other words, the same God that sanctified the seventh day of the week begins to do that same work in our hearts, making us holy and making us just like Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, to believe in the truth is much more than just intellectual. It's experiential. As our head knowledge of truth becomes a heart experience, becomes a what? When the head knowledge becomes a heart experience by personal application, we then become sanctified, changed, and transformed by the truth that we know in our foreheads, in our minds. And so then it becomes more than head knowledge. It becomes more than just lip service. We are now serving God both in spirit and in truth. And friends, when we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, we become a true worshiper. And friends, when we are a true worshiper, it's then that God can place his seal upon us, because the seal is a sign of authenticity. It shows that we have a real experience. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just lip service. The truth we believe in our mind has worked about a change in our lives. We have the real deal, friends. Jesus is living in our hearts. And thus God places his stamp of approval, the sign of authenticity, the seal of the living God. That's what it is, friends. It's the sanctifying experience that comes from the Holy Spirit. You see, friends, let me say it like this. The seal of God is the sign that we have an authentic Christian experience. Why? Because the truth that we believe in our minds has brought about a what? Transformation in our lives, so that we're not just readers and hearers of the word, but we are doers and followers as well. And it's not something that we can do by our own strength. It's only what the Holy Spirit does as we open our heart and let him have his own way in our lives. Is this making sense, yes or no? This is genuine Christianity, friends. Anything less than this is a counterfeit. People are worshiping God in spirit, but not in truth. That's a counterfeit Christian experience. And those people are not going to receive the seal of God, because God is not going to prove something that is false. He's going to put the seal upon those whose head knowledge has translated into a heart experience that comes by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Can you say amen? This is God's mark that authenticates our experience as genuine. And friends, this is one of the reasons why Satan hates the Sabbath. Because he knows that God's sanctifying truth is going to preserve our minds during the time of trouble. He knows that those who receive the seal of God, those who are sanctified by the Spirit, those who are filled with the Spirit, in other words, they're not going to fall. They're not going to bow down. They're not going to compromise during the great time of trouble. You see, their mind, their belief system is going to fortify them when the winds of strife are let loose. And friends, I want this experience. How about you? And that's the reason why Satan hates it, friends. And when it comes to the Sabbath, how does it connect? Well, friends, listen. The Sabbath is simply the outward sign of the inward sanctifying experience. We rest on the Sabbath, acknowledging outwardly, God, you're the one that's sanctifying me. I'm not saving myself. I can't change my heart. It's impossible. I'm resting in your work and not my own. And Satan hates the Sabbath for that reason. Because Satan knows that the Sabbath is the seal of God's law. It's the basis of all true worship. And it's the outward sign of the true experience of salvation, the sanctified life that comes through the Holy Spirit. This is the reason why the Sabbath has been so attacked. You thought that the Sabbath was attacked just because. But friends, here's the reason. Because of what it represents. That shows us that, friends, it's much more than just choosing which day we want to worship. When you understand the significance of it, and then you realize that Sunday worship is the counterfeit of it, then you're not going to want to try and do both, because you're not going to want to try and serve two masters. It's either one or the other. You see, brothers and sisters, the mark of the beast issue is not a technological issue. It is a moral issue that has to do with the forehead, the frontal lobe of your brain, your belief system. Because, friends, think about it. Your beliefs is what shapes your thinking, your thoughts. Your thoughts produce your words and your actions. Your actions, when you repeat them over and over, produce your habits. Habits make up your character, and character determines your destiny. You see, friends, it's all about the forehead, the belief system. Whoever has your mind has your actions, will make your habits, will form your character, will determine your destiny. And that's why Satan wants to put something in your forehead that will cause you to be lost, whereas God wants to put his seal in our foreheads, in our belief system, that will bring about an eternal destiny with Jesus Christ. Can you say amen?
It's my desire to live for Jesus. It's my desire to be just like him. Often I have failed, brought him much shame. My desire, oh. for him.
My desire, how about you? To live for Christ is the best life you could ever live. Living for yourself is a wasted life. But our life lived for Christ is never a waste. Amen. Praise be to His name tonight. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the wonderful opportunity You've given us to study Your Word. Lord, we don't take this for granted. We thank You for the religious freedom we have in meeting together in a safe sanctuary such as this to learn more about Jesus, to become better acquainted with the God of the universe. May Jesus be seen and heard and known. This is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.